Everybody ready to drink deeply of the words of Jesus today? Nothing better than drinking of the word, right? There's so many things in our lives that we can drink of, physically and spiritually, but nothing better than drinking of the word of God. Amen. So the rain of late has, I understand, obviously caused a little bit of havoc and a bit of devastation here and there, but who would agree with me that it was much needed rain? Was much needed in the sense that our land was thirsty for it. It's been good. It's been good to see the rainfall that's come down. And yes, our hearts go out and our prayers go out to guys in areas that aren't as privileged as some of us in terms of their dwellings that might have been ruined. But essentially, God has blessed us with rain. I was just reading some stats this week about the dams. They've gone up by 30 to 40% in the last 3 weeks. So God has blessed our country, and he certainly heard our cries earlier this year. And it reminds me of that beautiful Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. How's that language? As a dry and weary land where there is no water. So beautiful, huh? Spiritual thirst for living is, as you can see, often a mega theme in Scripture. And there's also that beautiful psalm where it says, my soul pants for you like a deer pants for the water. It's just such an expression of our desperate need for Jesus to be the one that quenches our thirst. And it's amazing that our bodies are actually even designed to be fully reliant on water. We, in fact, cannot go 2 days without water. Our bodies are probably about 60% water. Our hearts, our minds, our lungs cannot function without water. And it just, for me, it's almost deliberate that God designed us physically to demonstrate this absolute desire for water and for our reliance on water. It's almost like a physical indicator to our spiritual needs and our requirements for the living water of Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to dive into the book of John, chapter 7, where we're going to have a little bit of fun looking back at where Jesus was attending a week-long festival. And we're going to pick up on the last day of the festival, where Jesus declares one of the most powerful invites to the nations, most powerful invite to disciples already made, powerful to those that were coming into the city of Jerusalem. So if you have your Bibles with me, that's a good thing. Why don't you turn with me? If not, not a bad thing. We've got it up on the screen. John 7, verse 37. So on the last day of the feast, the great day, I'll come back to that, but kind of highlight that in your mind of the last day. Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Just setting the scene here, this was during the time, as I mentioned, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the word Sukkot. And this time was unique in that the Gentile nations were invited to come up to the city of Jerusalem along with the Jewish people to worship the Lord at a specific time, roughly around August in our current calendar years. And the Lord told Moses whilst in the wilderness to father all men, women, and children along with the foreigners in their land so they can learn to fear the Lord. So it was a prophetic utterance of that to say, come unto the city of Jerusalem, all fathers, all mothers, all children, and come to the city. So the most visible symbol of Sukkot is a small palm tree type booth, is the best way to explain it, that the Israelites would live in physically for 8 days. And Jewish families would build these makeshift huts and have them now, currently in Israel, out on their patios and balconies and decorate them with beautiful fruits, beautiful ribbons and photos of perhaps family. And the Hebrew word sukkot means thicket or hut. So these flimsy booths were a reminder to Israel that they once dwelled in temporary shelters for the 40 years that they're in the wilderness, and that their dependency was completely on the Lord. So the outward demonstration of this festival at this time was completely to show God's supernatural provision, protection, over the 40 days that the Israelites were in the wilderness. It reminded them specifically of two things, one being the manna and the other being the water. Those were the two key areas, hence the word feast behind it, is that there was a feast of manna and a feast of water. So the Feast of Tabernacles came to be so important in the ancient Jewish community that it's now known even today as the Feast of the Lord, the Feast of everything that the Lord gave us. And the Hebrew word hag, translated to feast, is literally meaning to dance or to be joyous or to be outwardly celebrative of what the Lord has done. And in Jewish communities, you'll see over the period of Sukkot, they will dance around in circles as a representation of their celebration towards God. But before we read the scripture again in John, in context, I just want to see what he was actually saying behind this. Because I want us to jump back into the Old Testament, if that's okay, and to really understand the gravity and prophetic connection between what Jesus was actually saying and the enormity of the promise that he's making. Because it's quite easy to read John 7 and hear this declaration of Jesus is our water. And I would imagine as believers we have come to understand that he gives us life. But there's an amazing gravity behind this Old Testament prophetic connection of what the Lord was saying. So let's go all the way back to Exodus, where God commands Moses to strike a rock. We know that story well. And what happens? Promises to make water flow in the desert for the people. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's jump to Exodus 17, verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it. And the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So imagine this. God commands Moses to strike a rock. Quite simple. And promises to make water to flow in the desert for the people. Do you know, can you imagine, just for a second, it sounds like, if you picture it, a trickle. And I know from just Sunday school days, I always saw this picture in my mind of a rock, a big boulder, and then there was a little stream and a trickle. Let's understand something here quite profound, is that there were 2.5 million Hebrews at Kadesh at the time of this outpouring of water from the rock. So if we had to say, I'm not very good with math, okay, but if my calculations were correct, let's imagine that 40 liters per day is what the basic family of Israelites needed, okay, just for one day to get through. Given the arid terrain, hot, always constantly humid, this would mean that the River of Moses would need to supply 100 million liters of water every day. That literally equals to 100,000 cubic meters of water every single day that this river flowed, which is quite something, because, I mean, Niagara Falls, Googled this, with a flow of 5 meters every 3 seconds, could supply the daily needs of 2.5 million Israelites at Kadesh every 17 seconds. So you can imagine the Niagara Falls flowing every 17 seconds is able to provide for the 2.5 million. The Upper Grand River in beautiful Ontario, Canada, I saw is in the winter when flows are very slow at 6 meters for every 3 seconds, which amounts to 500,000 cubic meters every single day. So that means that a river one-fifth the size of the Upper Grand River in Canada would supply all the Hebrews' needs every single day. So it's safe to say that our little picture of a trickling stream down a rock is so far from a trickle. It's a torrent of water. It's flowing through the area that they were in. Later on, God tells Moses to speak to the rock, not strike the rock, promising to make water flow in the desert again. However, what does good old Moses do? He strikes the rock instead of speaking to it. Huh, Ray, you're getting into this. Come on, but because of just this one thing, God tells Moses that he will no longer be permitted to take the community into the promised land. Sounds grossly unforgivable of God, right? Really, if you have to turn back and think about it. It sounds unfair. So what do you think it was? That literally was the point that God said, Moses, love your work, but everything you've done, it's kind of canceled out. Good job. You didn't speak to the rock. I'm so sorry. Got to take them back. Can you imagine? After all that time, what do you think it was? Was it Moses' lack of faith that he thought he had to strike the rock? Did he not believe enough? Could be. 100%. Did he feel he had to physically exert himself? So it was everything within him. Those that go to gym, who frequents gym? Fine. Those guys that go to the exercise clubs. Have you seen how funny it is? I promise you, it's the most classic thing. I think guys would understand this better than girls, but it's so funny. It's so good. The guys, right, they go off and they do like whatever, barbell, right? They do whatever, three sets. The guy that's next to you is counting your sets for sure, right? Next thing, he's like, when he finishes that set, you would swear the guy had done 20 sets of 12 reps under 4 minutes. The way he gets away from that machine, he's like, I promise you, I stand there, I'm like, you're right. You went like water, anything? You're good. Can I take the barbell? Next set, he goes up, he's like, he's like, This expression, I promise you, stays with the guy from the workout floor all the way to the bathroom. Promise you. It's like you've stopped. Your set is no longer happening. There's absolutely nothing that you're doing physically. It's like you're exerting yourself and you're doing nothing. Doesn't really make much sense. So was it that? Was it that thing of Moses? Like, nah, I'm going to strike the rock. Because that's what happens when the water came the last time. I had to do it. I had to physically clap it for water to come out. Not obeying what the Lord had said. Was he tired of hearing the moaning of leadership? The guys are saying this. We're not in the right angle of the sun. We can't see the moon rising from the right. We can't feel the wind from the left. We don't have water. Was he tired of it? Those in leadership, I can guarantee you would raise your hand. You get tired of hearing the moans. Promise you, you get tired of it. Was he trying to knock loose the rock to open up a different stream? Did he think that there was another stream that had never come before? Did he want a double torrent from the time before? Did he want more from the Lord? I believe it was all these things. But what was the key behind it? What was the key behind what Moses had missed? Belief. The rock, as 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 explains, that the rock was Christ. In striking the rock, Moses was striking God for the people. Christ was punished for the nourishment of his people. What was Moses going to do? Back to Numbers, let's jump there. It seems that maybe the situation is similar there. God has provided a rock, Christ, that will bring forth water for salvation of his people. That's what God was trying to say. It's also, there's a new thing happening. Isaiah 43 verse 19. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Do you not believe it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Pointing to Christ. In Moses striking that rock, he was striking an old thing. A new thing had come. Moses needed to speak to the rock, speak to a new thing that God had given. Let's drill down even deeper. Let's get a full depth of what Jesus was actually trying to say here. Christ, the anointing, was the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness. That's the significance for us as believers. Paul even recorded they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. The word drank, to receive into a soul. To serve a refreshing. That's what it means to drink. Strengthen, nourish. Compare the picture of a rock now being Christ. That rock is what nourishes us, what fulfills us, what gives us life. As we begin to discover that the rock in the wilderness it becomes more and more evident that the rock is what needs to be in our lives. The prophet Isaiah spoke of cleaving to the rock in the wilderness, cleaving to it, holding on to it. Isaiah 48, verse 21, "And they thirsted not when he had led them through the deserts." And they thirsted not. They did not thirst. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. Now we understand. I mean, looking at those 500,000 cubic meters of water, we understand it was a torrent of water. That volume of water equals the volume of life that Jesus as the rock brings to us. Not a trickle. We were singing this morning. Nobody wants a trickle. You can do nothing with a trickle. You can't feed a nation with a trickle of water. There were specific rituals. Let's jump back now to the Feast of the Tabernacle, where John was talking about it, and we have a little bit more context to this profound gospel statement that Jesus made. There were specific rituals over the 8 days of the festival, many that related to water, and the first 7 days of Sukkot were dedicated to providing, that the people would thank the Lord for his provision of the past. So first 7 days was the Jewish communities would put up emblems and symbols around their Sukkot that I explained earlier as specific references to what the Lord had done and provided for in that year. So during the first 7 days, the priests would and the people would make joyful noises to the Lord, and they'd go down to the pool of Siloam, and the words of Isaiah 12:3 were sung. "Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation." And so using a golden pitcher, water was drawn from this beautiful river and poured out over a various amount of emblems in the temple as a almost offering. And they would burn the water. The water obviously can't burn, but there were things within there that would burn. And this process was called, beautiful boy, you escaped all the way. By the way, we are totally, totally relaxed here with kids. In case you haven't noticed, we are completely relaxed. Doesn't throw us off at all. We just had a leadership meeting about a week and a half ago. There were more kids than leaders. It was a mess, but beautiful. It was absolutely stunning. So, back to the words here, which the entire offering was literally a prophetic statement that His Spirit would be poured out over our offsprings and on our descendants. But the important day here for us to know, guys, is the eighth day has a prophetic dimension awaiting at the time of the fulfillment of Christ because of the source of living water to all those who come to Him and drink. So we know by reading now the beginning of verse 37, on the last day of the feast, not the first 7 days, Jesus is always strategic. You'll never find, business guys, you'll never find somebody more strategic to observe than the works and the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was strategic. On the last day of the feast, that great day, Jesus stood up. Now, with context of that Old Testament scripture, we have a better understanding to say that Jesus, the prophetic shadow of what John was trying to show us here, that Jesus himself is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. On that last day, that is the fulfillment of the picture that John was trying to show us. In chapter 1, verse 14, he told us that literally the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Isn't that beautiful? In other words, Jesus fulfills all of the things that the feast symbolized. Every single thing. He waited for day one. Things happened. I don't have the time now to go through it all. Day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, day 7. All of that stuff, step aside for one moment. Jesus fulfills it all. John 7 verse, and he also, John goes on to say, he's the bread of life. He's the fulfillment of manna, as you heard me speak into earlier. There's manna in the water. He sustained Israel in the wilderness through manna. John 7 verse 37, now we know, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Not to the priests, not to the objects, not to the items, come to me. It even extended to Jesus' enemies that were sitting there at the time, who were trying to kill him. They could even come and drink. You can imagine their faces. They're like, There he goes again. Call himself the Messiah. Now we must come drink from him. A physical person. We must come and drink from him. Even though they were going through all their prescribed little Jewish rituals, which had relevance in the day. Don't get me wrong. It still has relevance. Religious observation is not sinful. It's just there is something new that has come. Everyone needs to come to that new thing that has been brought to us. Let's break the whole eight words down. Jesus is saying, if, just if, that one word, if you are, it's a question. Not, you must come to me. He didn't start it like that. It's a condition of the promise. We have to be thirsty. We have to be thirsty. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, as in emphasizing that one part to us. If anyone is thirsty, you have to be thirsty for God. Do we just have enough of Jesus to deal with that hell issue? Do we have enough of it on a day-to-day basis? Thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to hell. That terrible place that I've heard of. I read in the Revelations that there will be gnashing of teeth. I don't want to go to that place. I've got enough of you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Are we afraid to open up our hearts for Jesus to fully do what he needs to do in our hearts? Fully do, not partially do. Can we admit, just admit for one moment, even if it's hypothetical, just allow your heart to do that. Could it be that there's sometimes not enough of a desire for him to fill us? Just hypothetically in your heart, just ask. Could it be that? For a second, and it's okay if it is. We'll talk about that later. First glance, being thirsty for God seems easy enough. It really does. I mean, I remember my first salvation response. Oh yeah, I can see Jesus. I believe. It's easy to do that part. But the continuation, the problem is because of our sin and distraction in our lives. We don't recognize the need of more of Jesus. Do you remember that prophetic picture we're talking about now? The torrent of water. 500,000 cubic meters of life. He is saying, I am that water. I am that river that flows. I'm not a trickle in your life. I'm not one little stream that will keep you alive right up until the day that you get to see me or high and lifted up. It's a torrent of water that he is inviting us to take part in. We need to quench our thirsts with the right things in our lives. We're actually saying sometimes, if you're okay with saying this as well, that we don't believe enough to be thirsty enough. We look to our success. We look to our things around us, our materialistic things, fame, sexual pleasure, relationships, our children can even be it. Distractions of a thirst for Christ. Distractions. All those things are beautiful blessings from Christ. But when they become distractions in our life, when the provision that God has given us becomes a distraction from the thirst that we should desire for Christ, that's when we need to ask ourselves the question, are we thirsting for things other than God? Let's look at the next part, just breaking it down. Are we good? Yeah. Getting a bit heavy in here. It gets sweaty. Jesus is saying, anyone. I mean, that's as broad as you can get. Anyone here can come to my house for lunch today. That literally means you can take it that all of you are invited for lunch. Don't know what we're doing, Reese, wherever you are. It's an open invitation from Jesus. It's non-exclusive. It's not like, guys, in the corner of the temple over there, there's 12 Jews that I really like. They happen to be my buddies. They're my disciples. You can come. If you're thirsty, dudes, come. And then the guys that are over there, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, not too sure. But when you believe in me, then come. No. Open invitation. Same as us. Whether we grew up in a Christian home and have always gone to church, whether we are today only hearing the invitation for the first time, Jesus is saying, come. Come. Isaiah 55 verse 1. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come. Buy, eat. Come, buy wine, milk, without money, without cost. Come and live in me. It's for free. Mahala. Nothing. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to try and hold on to it either. Once we got it, you don't have to hold on to it. Sometimes in our lives, we hold on to the things that we're most afraid of falling away from us. This is the one thing in our lives we do not have to hold on to. Once we've got it, we've got it. We've got a thirst for it, but he will never let us go. Too often we allow the evil one to focus our minds, our thought life, onto all the tiny little things that our characters and personalities make us who we are because we're sinful by nature. He uses those things to completely draw us away from understanding that we are completely deserving to receive absolutely everything that Christ has to offer. Jesus says, come, come to me. Put those things that are in your mind away and come. Don't let the devil hamstring you from what Jesus is calling you to. Jesus didn't say, if anyone is thirsty, keep digging a little bit more here and eventually I think you might hit a little bit of water there. He said, no, come. If you're thirsty, but come. Come. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the things that are going on in your head. It's sinful nature. It's sinful self. All that. Just come. Come to me. You'll love it. Come. I want to show you. I've got exciting things in your life that I want to show you. A promise. A calling. Just come. Open. Anyone. Jesus simply said, if anyone is thirsty, come unto me. Let's look at the come to me. Come to me. Not our finances. Not our sicknesses. Not to a bottle. Not to a pill. Not to a month-end performance bonus. No rituals. No traditions. No seven-day feast. Wait for the last day. Hada, 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 hada. Yes, Lord, now you accept me. No. Come to me now. Come to me. Me implies a personal relationship. If I say you know me, it's a personal thing that you know me. If I say you know about me, it's impersonal. But it's a personal thing. Not a bunch of religious rules, a bunch of religious things. As we were talking this morning, the groom is waiting. The groom is up front waiting. Bride, end of the aisle. Come, come to me. He's calling. Doesn't mind. Doesn't mind what happened behind you as the bride, us as the local church. He doesn't mind. We'd bring baggage to the table that I think would make most of you fall off your chair if you knew my baggage. And I'm sure the same about you. He says, forget about that. As my bride, as my church, come. Walk down the aisle. Joyfully. Joyfully, as Isaiah said, with joy in my heart, I come before you, Lord. I can't wait to be married into an eternal relationship with you. That's what he's saying. Underscoring this truth, the Bible virtually ends off, paraphrasing here, but ends off by repeating Jesus' offer to us. Check this out. In Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Come. 60 times Jesus' words referred to, come unto me, come. 60 times. I think it's safe to say that if it weren't important to Jesus, he would not have said it 60 times. Probably 4 times if it was irrelevant. I'm going down to lay and rest. Take your rest. Enjoy your rest. But significantly, 60 times I'm telling you, come to me, come to me, come to me. 60 times. David cries out in Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, you're my God. I shall seek you earnestly. Now we get that depth. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And in Revelation 21, verse 6, Jesus says, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water without any cost, with no cost attached. No lay-bys, no installment plan, no I'll have to budget for it. At no cost, come unto me, I'll give you the living waters that I have to offer you. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know about you, friends, but today, at this date, it is exhausting out there. It is exhausting. Work is exhausting. Maintaining relationships is exhausting. There are things that we never had to carry before as individuals. We are now carrying triple the amount. It is heavy out there. Hence Jesus saying, when it gets like that, my dear loved ones, come. Come to me. Don't look at the balance sheets. It's going to freak you out. Don't look at the resources. Don't look at the capacity. Don't look at the issues. Don't look at what's not working, why it didn't work, how it didn't work. Come, just come to me. Just come to me. Don't worry about that. And then, my burden is light. My burden is light for you, says the Lord. John 5, verse 40. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Don't refuse to come for life. Nothing more significant than life and an abundance. Verse 38, he goes on to say, Jesus is saying, whoever believes in me, we have to believe. Moses, Old Testament, didn't believe. Speak to a rock, are you kidding, Lord? Do you know what the people are going to say? Now I'm talking to rocks. I mean, I can't even find them the right shaded area of arid land. Now I'm talking to a rock. Come on. Jesus is saying, no, speak to me, talk to me. Believe in me. John Piper's dad, who is an evangelist, told him that the most difficult thing was not getting people saved, but getting them lost. In other words, people don't sense their desperate need for Christ. That's what happens. Until we realize we are completely lost, there's no reason to believe. Someone once said, the very step first step toward heaven is to be thoroughly convinced that we deserve hell. Thoroughly convinced of it. John 11, verse 24. Martha replied, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at that last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Then says, do you believe this? It's asking, conversation, speaking. Not Old Testament trying to find tabernacle. I think there were supposed to be four offerings. Not too sure. Bring out the, gold pewter one, I think. Not sure. Kind of put four over here. No. Talk to me. Relationship with me. Believe in me. Verse 38, Jesus is saying, and then out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So once we believe, out of our hearts, the most inner part of our entire body, from that place, rivers of living water will flow. What do they flow over? They will flow over our lives. The very thing that we're walking away from, which we sang this morning, no turning back, no looking back, those things are the things that rivers of life will flow over. Rivers of life, 500,000 cubic meters of water, which is the river of Jesus Christ, will flood over those things in our lives. Flood over them. A torrent of life over the things in our lives. If we believe, and where does it come from? The innermost part of our being. So personal, so direct. Not our outward, maybe a little bit of a finger, this, that, touch, touch, touch. No. From the inner part of our being, the rivers will flow out to all those that are thirsty. And guess what? The thirst quench ain't for you. So love the message till this point, but thanks. Guess what? It's not for you. It's so that others might come to the river and drink. Because if they drink from that river, from their innermost being, rivers of life will flow. Evangelism, discipleship, nurturing, picking up meals, praying for our lead eldership couple while they're on holiday. Rivers of life will flow from them. What happens when water stays stagnant? Stale. Disease breeds. Death. Fish turn upside down. Like the colonial dam sometimes. It's not so cool. You and I, friends, are to be the rivers of water and life to a dying and thirsty world. I have the immense privilege of sitting in on many, many, many high-level executive discussions at multinational companies, and you're sitting with the C-suite of people, and the C-suite is your chief operations officer, your chief financial, your chief everybody. The whole C-suite is there in their glory, in their might, and the desperation for life around the table is so obvious, you can taste it. You can see it in eyes. Not as bad as Ian's boxed eyes, but close to. Desperate, sleepless CEOs. How are you doing, sir? Can't talk to you today. Why not? Rivers of life, why not? I separated from my wife last week. I can't talk about it. I said, I think you need to talk about it to somebody, whoever it might be, talk to somebody. Why do you say that? Well, because there should be some kind of a recourse. You can't just walk away from it. What has it been? He says, well, Hilton, you know, I've dedicated 85% of my life to this corporate lifestyle. I said, well, don't you think you should go say sorry to your wife that for the next 25 years you'll give her 85% of what was stolen from her? Why not start there? Tears rolling off his face. Rolling. Rivers of life from your innermost being so that others may drink from it. Not for yourself. Come unto me so that others can come to me. We've got to look at the right source of life in our hearts so that when we have living waters flowing from our hearts, it's things in our lives that people should be drinking from. If there's things in our lives that we need to cut them out, folks. Cut it out. Don't think that it's going to be okay to walk into an eternity with those things around us. Speak to the rock. Lord, I struggle in this area. I struggle in maintaining my finances. Won't you please, Lord, give me the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding to walk away from this debt? Lord, I struggle in this relationship. Although I love he or she, I struggle. And I know I can talk to you about it, Lord, because you said I should come unto you. So I'm coming to you and saying, Lord, it's not working. What should I do? I can't see a way out of this scenario. I can't see how to make more business. Can't you strategically, Lord, help me? Lord, your wisdom, your knowledge, your freedom upon me. Lord, please, Lord, I put it on myself. And guess what? We don't have to beg. We don't have to hold on to. We cleave to him because we want to, not because we have to. Lost people desperately need only from those who have truly believed in him. When lost people come to those that are believing in the wrong things, death, disorientation, the wrong things start to happen around them. The rivers should also flow from us to all believers around us, not just to the lost. And FYI, don't call an unsaved person a lost person. It's not very appropriate. It gets a bit awkward. Are you lost? No. No, not like, do you know where you're going? Are you lost in your soul? What are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. Be relevant, be contextual, you know. Are you lost in your life right now? Do you feel like you really need something else to fulfill an internal desire that you might have? Yeah? Okay, cool. Well, then maybe join us at Alpha. I'm going in for a plug here for Alpha. Join us at Alpha. We will be able to answer all those questions that your heart might have. About who? About Christ, the rock. If we only come to church to get something for ourselves, we'll be like the Dead Sea. It's so salty that nothing can live in it because it has rivers flowing into it, but nothing flows out of it. Don't be a Dead Sea person. Allow fresh life to come in sit under the Word of God, fellowship with Jesus, communion with Jesus, communion with other fellow believers, plug in, connect, so that life might flow. When we come to church, we come with a prayer before the Lord. Lord, fill me with the Spirit and flow out of me so that others that are thirsty might drink from you. That's what we need to say to the Lord. Not, Lord, thank you for being my little Jesus this morning. We're not in Sunday school anymore, folk. We're not. I'd love to teach my daughter Scarlett that, but actually it's never going to get her through her life. No, sweetheart, don't just welcome Jesus into your heart and close the door and say thanks very much. No, rivers of life must flow from it for the sake of others, as Christ did for us. As we allow the rivers to flow out of us, we'll discover that we're actually more filled than ever before. The more we give out, the more we're filled. The more we give out, the more we're filled. Especially at this time of the year. The key, as I was chatting to you about the CEOs, preventing burnout in their lives. Be satisfied. Be satisfied in Christ. None of this is going to have any eternal value. Let his fullness come upon you so that it might flow out to others. John 7 verse 39 explains, but he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Greek text, literally, the Spirit was not yet. But clearly, John does not mean that the Holy Spirit did not exist, guys. Obviously, right? As early as Genesis 1-2, we meet the Holy Spirit moving over the waters. We know the Holy Spirit is there. There are repeated references to the Holy Spirit being in existence as a person already in the Old Testament, right? Rather, what John is saying here is that the Spirit had not yet manifested itself on the earth. Okay? And he would do so when? After the day of Pentecost. Okay? The supplier of the promise, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in each of us as believers, supplies us with every spiritual need. Think about back to the very, very first thing I said this morning about Moses. He struck the rock himself. Don't do it yourself. Don't physically exert yourself like the guys at gym. Don't do that. It's not yours to do, actually. God never said, try a little harder. Okay, cool. You're Moses. Another one. Nope, still not. Beat it now. Beat it. Nope, nothing there. He's not saying that to us. Jesus blesses all who believe in him. And we've got to learn to trust in the Spirit to do that. Other scriptures teach us we must learn to walk in the Holy Spirit to experience his fullness. He does not control us automatically. We don't get filled with the Holy Spirit and then my right arm knows to go and give a lovely lady a little hug in the morning. No. It's nothing like that. It's not like, okay, you know, 4.5 million born-again believers all controlled by the Spirit. It's none of that. Holy Spirit lives in you. He dwells in you. Listen to this language in Galatians 5 verse 16 where Paul writes, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Forget about the word desire for 2 seconds. Not desire as in sexual desire, but desire to do what you want to do. Let the Spirit do what the Spirit needs to do in you so that others might come to drink from the living waters of Christ. He also repeats it in chapter 5, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. That's it. The Holy Spirit gave us new life, friends. We need to rely on the Spirit step by step in our walk with the Lord. The picture in this Old Testament scripture is that God sustained and satisfied the needs of his people through his Spirit, even when they were in barren lands. And I'm not referencing prosperity preaching here at all, but I don't know about you, but there are times where financially it's barren. Amen? Unless we've got a Bill Gates in our local church and we should know about it, I'm not sure. But there comes a time in life, doesn't matter when it happens, that there are barren times in our finances. There are even barren times in our relationships, as I referenced earlier. It feels dry, right? Doesn't matter how much you love that person, it feels a little dry. That's the old picture. The picture in the Old Testament is that Jesus supplies us with an abundance of soul-satisfying rivers that will flow through us using the Holy Spirit in everything that we need to do to reveal the richness and the glory of Jesus in our lives. For every need. He's the fulfillment of our eternal thirst at every angle of our lives. Here's the thing. Old Testament, I'm trying. New Testament, I'm trusting. Got it? Rock, Old Testament, I am going to try until this rock comes with a torrent of water more than it did before. No. New Testament, Christ, rock. I am trusting in Christ and I believe that He will fulfill my every single need in my life. Old Testament, New Testament, cross over the River of Jordan. No need to be the other side looking at the promised land. Come. Jesus says, come. Don't worry. Come. Cross the water. Your feet will get drenched, but come. You'll enjoy it. Don't let the current take you, but come. Come unto me. Amen? Ray, I wonder if I can ask you and the guys to just come up and do a bit of a tinkle on the guitars. So what should we do in response to Jesus' promise here? Because it's all good and well to have a very educational understanding of something, and a very, very informational understanding. Very good to know that when we read John 7, verse 37 again, we understand the Old Testament reference. That's great. We can all give ourselves a hand of applause. But what are we as believers today going to ask ourselves? Because there's an invitation here. And it's not an invitation to those that don't know Christ. It is, of course, one to them too, as he told us, anyone. But it's an invitation to us. It's an invitation to us, folk. Not to anybody else. It's to us. As a local church, are we thirsty enough? At this time of the year, when it's hard to put $1,000 together to buy your children Christmas presents, have we been thirsting in the wrong areas this year? Are we mature enough to understand that Christ, you are enough? We don't stand and sing the songs to sound good as a local church, because none of us do, except for Ray. And he's got a bit of a twang as well, so it's a bit different. Jesus says, come unto me. Not the finances side. And if we're not able to provide for our children on every single level, if we're not able to provide for our relationship partner in every single level, if we're not able to be involved in the church on every single level that we're supposed to, should do, want to do, then what should we do? Come unto me. Don't worry. Don't worry about it. It will come right. It's going to come right. I know you're tired. I know you're thirsty. I know it's been a long year, says the Lord. But I am the one that quenches every single thirst that your life desires. But you've got to want it. You've got to need it. You've got to thirst for it. And then you come to me. It's the one condition of that promise that I will give you life that will flow from my innermost being. But I've got to want to come.